that the tapes for each of the two speakers will be priced the same. I was at a conference a couple of years ago where I was speaking with Boyd Nicholson, and the announcement at the start was that Doug Kazin's tapes would cost $15 and Boyd's would cost $20. The announcer neglected to point out that I had three sessions and Boyd had four. But he just left me feeling like, well, you were each going to get your money's worth, you know. I was at another conference where the opening announcement relevant to the tapes was that each person who signed up for tapes should just pay what they felt they were worth. And at the close of the conference, the same brother made the announcement that so little money had come in, they were just going to give them away. Well, I don't know how it'll turn out this weekend. Maybe you'll wind up giving them away. It's nice to be here. Nice to be with you again. I have so often come to Dallas on business. It's a real refreshing and a pleasure to come and be amongst the Lord's people. You know, folks, it isn't going to be long, and we're going to be in heaven together forever. It's nice to have a little foretaste of heaven when we gather together under the sound of the Word of God. I trust that this weekend God will speak to our hearts and refresh us and encourage us in Christ. I'd like you to open your Bibles, first of all, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. I had my messages for this weekend completely changed yesterday. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 25. The Lord is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," and notice that title, capitalized, given to us repeatedly in this chapter and in chapters 15 and 16, "the Comforter." If ever the people of God needed a Comforter, they need one today. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." By the way, the implication of that phrase is, he will teach you whatever is worth knowing. You know, the book of Daniel at its close, and just digressing for a moment, the book of Daniel at its close tells us that in the last days, knowledge shall be increased as men run to and fro. Knowledge today is at such a premium, none of us can keep up. That's why we have become an age of experts. I think you know what an expert is. That's somebody who knows a whole bunch about very little. There is so much to know today that none of us can keep up with anything. We are scrambling for knowledge. We are scrambling to try to keep up with what we think we need to know in our secular existence, that too often we neglect the Word of God. And we neglect being in the presence of God to learn from the Holy Spirit the only things that are worth knowing. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All things. I'm one of those people who believes the Bible literally. That's why I like the King James Version, you know. It's the one we're going to use in heaven. And it says he'll teach you all things. And he'll bring all things, everything you need to recall, the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance. Then the Lord says, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now these words are spoken by our blessed Lord hours before he went to Calvary. He was about to be stripped of his raiment, crowned with thorns, have his face battered so long so it would no longer look like a human visage. He was about to be abandoned by all who followed him. He was about to hang on Calvary in loneliness and rejection and cry out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Peace, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What was his peace? Was it a peace of ease? No. Was it a peace that would enable a person to go to sleep? No. His was a peace that centered on the reality that he had accomplished the work that God had sent him to do. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Child of God, do you know why you're here this morning? Do you know why you're here and not in heaven right now? That's because you've got a work to do. The Lord has left you here to do things for him. You're going to give an account in a coming day for every hour of wakefulness since you got saved. This struck me again last Friday morning, a week ago, yesterday morning, when I was trying to wake myself up in my bathroom and shaving. I had the radio on, and the announcer said it was March 19. And I suddenly realized it was my spiritual birthday. 54 years ago, March 19, I became a Christian. I got saved. And the appalling reality is that that means that I now have more than 54 years to give account of to my master. He's left me here so far only because my work is not done, and neither is yours. I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace in the knowledge that you are doing the Lord's work, that you are living in the Lord's will, that you are following the Lord's order, that you are honoring the one to whom you will give account? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice that phrase, please. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what that means? That means if you've got a troubled spirit here today, it's because you're letting it be troubled. That's what it said. Obviously, if the Spirit of God says, let not your heart be troubled, obviously, you've got some control over that issue, and you can not let it be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Child of God, we live in a world of turmoil. Everything around us is changing. The moral fabric of the world is falling apart. Politically, the world has gone crazy. The worst of men and women are in control. Disease, uncontrollable, is rising all around us. Chaos fills the whole essence of time. Nothing seems to be real and solid anymore to the human mind. And here's the Spirit of God saying, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can I actually live untroubled? Can I actually live unafraid in this world that has gone completely crazy? Can I actually be a parent or a grandparent in this age and my heart not be troubled, neither be afraid? And the answer is yes. As the Spirit of God says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Now, yesterday morning, I was on a plane coming out of Seattle, headed this way. And a few minutes out of Seattle, sitting in an aisle seat on the airliner, I had this book open in front of me, and I had just read and enjoyed the verses that I have just read with you. When suddenly I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I looked up into the face of one of the stewardesses. I had never talked to this person before. Hadn't even noticed her. Looking down at me, she asked one question. How can I have faith for life? I was almost stunned. How can I have faith for life? It took me only a moment of talking to her to realize she was deadly serious. A woman of perhaps 40 years of age, asking with a heart that you could see was just begging, how can I have faith for life? You know, over the next hour and a half or so as we flew on to Denver, every time she got a little break in her work, she was back in the aisle on her knees beside me, and we talked a little bit more about the faith that is mine. I quoted to her very early in our conversation, the Word of God says, these things are written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You said to me, I didn't know that it was possible to know that you can have eternal life. When she had gone away from me, my mind went to that hymn, which is 390 in the hymn book from which we have been singing. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I ask you this morning, friend, has your faith found a resting place? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the only rock. He's the only foundation. He's the only one who's sure and steadfast and stable in this unstable world. And the heart of that young woman cried out, how can I have faith for life? Good question. I'd never heard it put that way before, I don't think. I've heard some people say, how can I get ready to die? But here's a woman saying, how can I have faith for life? When we parted after the plane was on the ground at Denver, I got one of the warmest handshakes I've had in years. And two big tears were rolling down her cheeks, and she said, sir, you've made my day. You've told me things I never knew before. In my Bible case down there, I've got her name and her address. And I'm looking forward to getting home to Seattle and sending her some tracts and a letter. I hope God will save that dear girl. You know, there's still searching souls out there. We sometimes live in our cloistered environment. We seem to be closed in on ourselves. We don't think about the world out there. We seem to think the world's indifferent. The world doesn't matter. The world doesn't care anymore. But so, folks, there are dying souls out there. There are people who are drowning in the emptiness that this world gives. And the only thing that's worth having is what we've got in Christ. Are we imparting it to others? And I got to thinking, when she wasn't talking to me about this faith that I was telling her about, I wonder, am I living it? Are you living it? Does this faith have reality in our everyday lives? And that's what I want to talk to you about this weekend. Because pretty soon I'm going to start my message and we'll be done by 1 or 2. But I'd like to talk to you this morning a little bit about living faith for the sorrowful. This afternoon we'll speak about living faith in a troubled world. Tomorrow afternoon, if the Lord leaves us here, I'd like to speak to you about living faith for short timers. Because folks, we haven't got much longer down here. We're about to go. It's time to wake up. It's time to get aroused. It's time to live this faith that we profess to have in Christ. Living faith for the sorrowful. Turn to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 4. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. And verse 9. There are two verses here that give us all the Spirit of God tells us about one man named Jabez. The word Jabez means sorrowful. That's its literal meaning. This is not the only Jabez in the Bible, but this is the only place where we read of this Jabez. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called him his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And the real meaning, or the revised translation of that phrase, is, "And that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow." And God granted him that which he requested. Do you pray? Oh, I suppose you would all say, yes, I pray. How do you pray? When do you pray? Where do you pray? Is your prayer mechanical? I hope that every child of God in this room this morning, young or old, spends time alone with God every day. Now, my friend, if you're going to pray, you've got to take time to do it. If you don't take time, the devil will make absolutely sure you don't get time. I know it's perfectly okay to pray while you're dashing down one of your Dallas freeways with 373 cars around you, all changing lanes at once and nobody signaling, but so help me, you might be praying for your life, but that's not the way to pray. In fact, in order to pray effectively, we must get into the presence of God and quiet our spirits. I heard Boyd Nicholson minister once years ago, and it stuck with me, that often when we get down on our knees, and that's a good place to be to pray, that we need to be absolutely quiet and still, perhaps for minutes, before we ever begin to address God. We need to cleanse the mind of all the clutter that is there and all the rush and dash that has brought us. We need to come into the presence of God to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is a child speaking to his heavenly Father. Always approach your God that way. He's your Father. He loves you more than any other. He is absolutely and totally interested in your welfare. He loves you. He will always do what is best for you. More than that, he is the absolute king of the universe. He's in total control. He is the one who made the heavens under which we live. It is by his divine hand that all things are composed and held together. He has the wealth of all the universe. There is none like him. And he can give to you whatever you need. And he's not the poorer for it. His grace is sufficient for you. He can give you everything you need out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the one to whom you come when you pray. Now, I'm talking mostly about personal and private prayer this morning. But of course we pray in our prayer meetings too. At least we profess to. I haven't been at any of your local prayer meetings. But sometimes these days our local assembly prayer meetings are ghastly affairs. I think one of the reasons that our prayer meetings are so poorly attended is because of the nature of our prayers in public. Brethren, when you pray in public, please don't inform God. You ever do this kind of thing? Get up in prayer meeting and say, Lord, I was at the hospital this afternoon. I visited poor Sam Smith. Sam's got kidney stones. He's in horrible pain. And then go on and tell the Lord that you'd like Sam's pain to be relieved. You know what you've done? You've just told the Lord's people that, number one, you were visiting. Number two, old Sam's got kidney stones. And number three, you're concerned about him. And your Heavenly Father knew that before you told him. So often in our prayer meetings, we are informing God, and he knows it all in advance. When we pray, brethren, in public, pray as a church, primarily concerning those things that apply to the local church and the needs and interests of the local church. That way, your prayer will be fresh and meaningful and pertinent to the local assembly. I remember John Bull, was it John Bull? What was his name? No, it wasn't John. but his last name was Bull. Who could forget the last name of Bull? But Bull was a missionary in China for a long time. Jeffrey, that's it. It wasn't John, it was Jeffrey, yes. Jeffrey Bull came home from China and he was preaching in Vancouver. And I heard him say this. He said, when I am asked to pray for souls in China, I can pray with all fervency. But when I'm asked to pray for souls in South Africa, where I have never been, and the people I do not know, I cannot pray effectively. Now, the essence of that is, we pray really for things that are pertinent to ourselves and our own interests. That's why we are told the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer has to be pertinent to our own interests and needs in Christ. Never hesitate to bring child of God, whether collectively or personally, to the throne of grace, that which is of concern to you. And leave it there. Oh, how I need to preach this to myself. To get down on our knees and present to our Father the concerns, the burdens, the worries of the moment, and leave them with Him. Now, Jabez was born in sorrow. So were you. Born to a sorrowful world. Born to a world that is destined for sorrow. Born into a dying planet. Born to a hopeless race. Is it any wonder if Jabez's mother had any insights that she called him Jabez, sorrowful? Oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, how dark this world must seem. We were born to sorrow. We were born to hopelessness. We were born to emptiness. But thank God, we've been delivered, those of us who are Christians, out of that sorrow and out of that emptiness. And we are told that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. How so? Because he learned something of the God of heaven. Because he learned that he could bring his burdens and his needs to the God of heaven, and that through doing so, he could live on a level that was above and different from his brethren. And this is the reason he's more honorable. Now notice his prayer. Four little phrases. Prayer doesn't need to be long. I'm sure you've heard of Peter's prayer when he began to sink. He shouted, Lord, save me. That was it. No preliminaries. No amen. No theology. Nothing. Just, Lord, save me. The prayer was answered. Jabez asks for four things. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Tremendous request, isn't it? Child of God, and you young people, especially, who may not have learned this, don't hesitate to ask your Heavenly Father for the specific things that you sense you need yourself. You're never selfish when you're in the presence of your Father. You can ask for all the things that you sense you have a need for. Now, He's not going to gratify your lusts. He's going to supply your needs. Not your wants, your needs. He said, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. I told you a few moments ago that I have been saved for 54 years. When I look back over the years of my life, there have been hundreds of ways in which my Heavenly Father has blessed me while I struggled against it. There have been times in my life, and I was telling my host and hostess a little of this last night, when I was absolutely convinced that God had turned against me. Have you ever had the experience of being led up what you think is a blind alley by the Spirit of God, by the Lord, by the events in your life? You're going up a blind alley and there doesn't seem to be any end. There doesn't seem to be any way out. It's as if you're going up this alley and the roof is over your head and the walls are on both sides and it's getting narrower and narrower and there's no way out and you begin to panic. Been there? I have. And you know what has always happened? When you get right to the dead end, the Lord opens a door into new vistas of wonder and blessing that you never dreamed were there. The Lord does not answer our prayers in ways that we expect or in times that we prescribe. You know how we are when we pray so often. We tell the Lord that we'd like a dozen eggs and a loaf of bread and we'd like Him to have it delivered at 4:00. Doesn't do that. If you think you need a loaf of bread and a dozen eggs, He's likely to bring you a whole lot more. But He'll bring it in His own good time. Your Father is never in a hurry. Remember that. Our Father has never had an emergency. You and I have emergencies, you know? We panic. I've got to get this fixed. It's got to happen now. I got to get better right now. I've got to get married now. I'm getting old. Your Father has no emergencies. He's never in a hurry, but He's always on time. Always. Oh, that Thou wouldst bless me indeed. You got a high-speed clock. I got to get going. And enlarge my coast. What does that mean? Enlarge my coast. Now, where I live, we have hundreds of miles of shoreline, coast. Beautiful, beautiful sand. You people here don't know anything about it. Is that what He's talking about? No. He's talking about broadening our horizons. There's all kinds of ways that your coast can be broadened. Did you know that in human terms, your Father can bless you far beyond what you ever dreamed? He's done that for some of us. You may have a very provincial attitude about what constitute your responsibilities. You may think that you're responsible for almost nothing. You know, as far as the church is concerned, well, the elders, they're the responsible fellows. I don't have to worry about it. I come and I hold down a seat, and I sing a little bit, and I get what little food I can, and that's it. Well, friend, if that's the way you are, you need your coast in life. You need to understand that you're there for a whole lot more than that. You have a work to do. You have a life to live. You have a testimony to fulfill. Your faith needs to be expressed not only when you're sitting with the Christians in the gathering center, but out in the office, out in the school, out in the world, to live a faith that expands to the world around us. The reality that we have a Savior who saves from sin and fits the soul for eternal heaven and brings joy and peace into the personal life. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my host. Would to God that God would help us to see what the possibilities are. You know, I may be, and I guess I know I am, one of the dumbest people around, but I don't despair for the assemblies of God's people. I don't. I do not believe that assembly testimony is approaching its end, and I am absolutely convinced that the way we gather is as close to scriptural truth as is possible to come in the world today. And I make no excuse for that. I ask you, what's wrong with being right? Think about it. What's wrong with being right? If there's a better way to gather, show it to me in this book. But you know something? A lot of us are getting awfully narrow-minded about these things. We're thinking in terms of the few. We're thinking in terms of the failure. We're thinking in terms of discouragement. That's why there's so many long faces in this audience this morning. And it's time for us to recognize, once again, that the master of the house, the head of the church, is the all-powerful, glorified Christ, who is undefeated, and he never will be overcome. And it's time for us to understand that our horizons can be as broad as the eternal power of the living Christ. Expand, enlarge, my hope. I see so many assemblies today, and we've got a lot of this in the Northwest, where there's some kind of a creeping paralysis coming in, and we tend to turn in on ourselves. Little groups and sometimes larger groups that sort of become, well, like a spore. You people who aren't microbiologists, you maybe don't know what a spore is. A spore is a bacterium. Now, I'm not saying an assembly is a bacterium, but a spore is a bacterium that holds itself in a very, very hard shell, and almost nothing will kill it. Of course, some of these places that are becoming like spores are almost dead already, so it really isn't necessary to kill them. But the problem is that turning in to themselves, they get no fresh air from outside. You are to be commended for having a conference and bringing at least one good speaker to the place, and I'm not speaking of myself, so that you get a little point of view from somebody else, and you recognize that there are other Christians out there fighting the same battles you're fighting and going through the same pathway that you're going through. That's why some of us have been so exercised in recent years about the Rise Up and Build conferences. And I hope you can all come, Lord willing, the end of this year, to Cincinnati. It's just a few miles up the road, you know. And we had a couple, they're in fellowship in our assembly now, and she relatively recently, came into fellowship after she married her husband. She had never been amongst assemblies, and she came into this little gathering where we are. And she was all right. She got along fine. She was quiet. And we got her to go to Rise Up and Build in Detroit last year, where she was able to mingle along with her husband for those 3 days, where hundreds of other Christians from all over U.S. and Canada were. You know what? She came back a different person. She said to Edie and me one day, she said, I thought we were all alone here in Everett. I didn't realize that there are Christians like us all over the country. Yeah, there are. Enlarge my coast. I'm about half done. and that thine hand may be with me.
You dare to pray that? That the hand of the God of heaven would be with you? Have you ever read Isaiah 40? His hand holds the waters of the world.
He measures the mountains in a balance. He speaks in Isaiah of holding your hand, child of God. The nail-pierced hand can hold your hand in this dangerous world. I love to watch a father and a little boy crossing the street, perhaps, and the little fellow trudging right beside his big dad in total trust, holding his dad's hand and knowing that his dad goes, all is safe and all is well. And so it is with us, the children of God. If only we knew what it was to be held by that eternal, stable hand. That thy hand may be with me. Dare you leave home in the morning to go to the office or school without first being on your knees and crying out to God, oh, my Father, thy hand may be with me today. You know what? It can be. For God granted the request of Jesus. And the last part of this prayer, for I must close, and that thou wouldst keep me.
Oh, child of God. Would to God that we would be repelled by the evil of this world.
Would to God that the rotten morals of this world would smell bad in our nostrils. Would to God that we would not lose our taste for righteousness. For our God hasn't changed. Child of God, if you want to live a miserable life, go ahead and delve in sin. Sin will ruin. More than that, indulgence in and being overpowered by the empty things of this world will bring misery into your life. I don't care whether it's the fact that the Cowboys are no longer winning like they used to. Maybe that makes some of you miserable. Or maybe it's the fact that you can't make money like you hoped to. Or maybe it's the fact that your neighbors are not what you'd like them to be. Or maybe it's the fact that your spouse won't carry out the garbage. Who knows what it is? But we can be so occupied with the downside things of time that we lose our joy. The Spirit of God would take our hand and lead us into greener pastures and fill our souls with brighter things. Spare me from the evil. He says that it be not to my sorrow. O young Christians, avoid the sin of this world. You have been saved out of this present evil world. Flee from its folly. And God granted Jabez his request. That's why he turned out to be more honorable than his brethren. That's the reason that Jabez the sorrowful became Jabez the triumphant and the happy, as I'm sure he was. And I want to leave this pulpit now, leaving this thought with you, that if this is what you pray, if this is your heart's desire, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand may be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from the evil. If this is your heartfelt prayer, Your Heavenly Father can grant you your request. And you can live the reality of your living faith in joy, in triumph, and in power in 1999. May it be so for His word and your good.